the Word of God, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of the United Reformed Church here in Linden, as we go to the Word of God, here's our pastor, Chris Gordon.
So very grateful that you've tuned in today to our Friday session on Abounding Grace Radio. And you know we love to interact with, on Fridays, contemporary Christian culture, looking at what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this Friday on Abounding Grace, I thought we would look at the importance of distinguishing between the true churches and false churches. And this has always been laid out in Protestant convictions and creeds and confessions of how to distinguish between something that is true and something that is false. And, you know, today one of the questions that I get when we ask the question about creeds and confessions is that immediately people think that's Roman Catholic. And that's not the case. As a matter of fact, Protestants wrote confessions against the church at Rome because of all of the abuses, and shortly after Rome started producing catechisms. So this really is our heritage, and what I typically find, especially down growing up in Southern California, growing up in California, we saw over and over and over again as evangelicals were confused about church doctrine, were floating around with no real structure, when they found that Protestants had put all of this down for us, the core doctrines and truth of the Christian faith, they were running to get these things as much as possible. And you should always ask a church what it believes and why it believes it. I mean, that's just a basic question. Every church has a confession. It may be minimized and toned down on their websites, but every church has a confession. What do they believe? And I believe the thing we have to ask today is not so much of what it says anymore, because they've been so dumbed down. It's what they don't say that is the problem. But that being said, the Belgic Confession was written in 1563. It was a Protestant teaching that summarized all the core teachings of the Christian faith. And in Article 29 of that confession, it highlights the differences between churches that are true and churches that are false. I want to read a little bit of this. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. So you get what it's saying there. Everyone claims to be the church today. That's our church environment. But we have to be wise. We have to be discerning about what a true and false church is. This is what 1 John calls us to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. For many false teachers, false prophets have gone out into the world. So this is how we know. And then it goes on to highlight the marks by which a church is known. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached, that is so important, isn't it? The first thing we should always look for in a church is whether the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Now, that's extremely important because today people don't necessarily understand what that is. The Bible is used today like a fortune cookie, and it's used to advance topics. And so what has typically happened is the pastor approaches the Bible asking, what topic do I want to teach the people today? And what he does then is fit a few verses up on a screen surrounding the topic that he picked, and it turns into a very elementary, surface application of the Bible that misses the intention to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's what is called moralism. Moralism is a huge problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Moralism simply is concerned about ethics. And you know that Gandhi would carry around the Sermon on the Mount. He believed it was a wonderful ethical standard. But that's not what Christianity ultimately is about. Christianity is about a message to be believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come down, lived this life perfectly, died on the cross for us, and imputes his righteousness freely, justification by grace through faith alone, so that all who believe in him are accounted as righteous based upon the merits of his life, not ours. And godly living flows from knowing and understanding that gospel message. But if we're left without that message at the root, as the driving force of our living, we are just given ethical standards. And ethical standards don't save. They don't save. This is what's ultimately happened in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And that's why we have these big kind of sermon series that are all focused on tickling men's ears, temporary applications. And these sermon series are doing great damage to the intention of the scriptures to preach expositionally through the books of the Bible. And I've always said, to do that faithfully requires hard work on the part of the minister. It requires diligence in his study. He can't be out doing other things. He's got to give himself, as 1 Timothy says, chapter 4, to the doctrine, to the study of it, to advance in the truth, so that by those who hear, they would be saved by hearing that truth. So the first mark of a faithful church is whether the pure gospel of the Word of God is faithfully being preached. That is so important, dear listener. I can't emphasize that enough. What's the second mark? Well, the second mark here that we read, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. You know, I grew up and I never understood the Lord's Supper. I always thought the Lord's Supper was my personal commitment to Jesus. And you know what happened because I didn't view the supper correctly? What happened was the whole thing became cheapened. The whole thing was just common. It was all about me making a commitment to Jesus, me reaffirming my commitment to Jesus. And today, the supper's not even understood. The supper is given for struggling, weary sinners in the wilderness. God reaches down his hand and feeds us by faith spiritually with the body and blood of Christ. In other words, the supper was given and designed to strengthen us in our walks with Christ. It's a serious thing. It's a joyful thing, yes. It's a celebration, yes. But we can never make what is holy common. And today, there's no respect or reverence for what we're doing. The Apostle Paul warned that there are people, if they take the supper incorrectly, not discerning the body and the blood, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. That's the question. Has the church made the supper of Jesus Christ, the communion of Christ, that which is holy, have they made it common? Have they trampled it underfoot? Does it have no requirements for people to come? In other words, the requirement is faith. The requirement is believing, trusting Christ. But is it cheapened? That's the question. And of course, baptism is that sign and seal of entrance into the community of faith. Is that cheapened too? Is it cheapened too? That's the second mark here. Then it says this, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, that's the tough one, isn't it? Most churches have not seen this done today. Church discipline is so important because what is the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What I find today is that people run to certain churches because they can hide. Their lives don't have to be exposed. And the church will welcome them in, their lifestyle, whatever they're living, whatever they're doing, without question. And the Lord is very clear that such a practice is greatly dishonoring to his name. Churches have to exercise discipline and love. Why? Because the goal is to restore sinners so that they don't live in sin and offend Christ, but walk in his ways. That's the goal of church discipline, to recover, to leave the 99 and go after the wandering sheep. That's how we do it. Most people say don't understand discipline. They think it's unloving, But in fact, it's the most loving thing a church could do for your soul if you walk away from Christ and walk in a pattern of unrepentant sin. It then says here, so in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary rejected, and Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the only head of the church. The confession says, hereby the true church may be certainly known, from which no man has the right to separate himself from it. Now, this is very important, isn't it? Everything that we do in the church has to be given to show that we are faithfully honoring the word of God. Everything is surrounded around that word. The word is central to everything we do, in hearing it read, in hearing it preached, in singing that word, in hearing that word. This is God's word to us. And all of our practices have to conform to that word. This is God's revelation to the church. It is his word. And it goes on to say that the false church, this is really important, the false church ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God. And it will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. That is so important, isn't it? It goes on to say, it adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper, and it relies more upon men than upon Christ. Isn't that it? That the false churches are all about the inventions and the tickling of the ears of men. It is its final authority. The word is not the authority. And that's how you can really distinguish a true and a false church. What place does the word of God have? Are they taking stands on that word? Are they doing what the word says to render righteous judgments according to the truth? And to show in love the way that we are supposed to walk before a holy God. Goes on to say, it persecutes those who live holy according to the word of God and rebukes it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. That means that a faithful church will be willing to take the stand and rebuke errors in the church, covetousness in the church, and idolatry in the church. Now, here's the thing I want to leave you with today. The end of this confession says, these two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. You believe that? You know, today, we've not been willing to say that. We've been willing to accept everything under the sun in the name of Christian is true. And I can't help but think about Israel when Hosea cried out one sad reality, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What a tragedy. The prophets prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it. A lack of discernment destroyed Israel. And I hate to say it again, but we've fallen in times where the discernment is gone in the church, and people and families will tolerate their children to sit under ministries that are doing nothing to profit or save their souls. What a tragedy. Wake up, dear Christians. It's high time to wake up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's Days are the worship service times. LindenURC.com is the website. So grateful you tuned in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.